Our text in Psalm 51 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." I am a little bit nervous. Let's have a word of prayer just for my sake, and you'll all listen in. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you again for any opportunity to preach. And as Dad said, I am nervous, and I appreciate the opportunity. I pray that as you use this to speak to my heart, that you'd use it to speak to others. And Lord, help us realize we're all here together. We're all here to serve you together. Help us each to learn from one another tonight, and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of us know, I think I've spoken from this before, I know Dad has many times, but this is a familiar prayer of asking God for forgiveness, David, after his sin with Bathsheba. Nathan comes to David, it's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and many of us know the story, but Nathan comes to David with a parable or a story of something that's happened to a man. A very poor man had one lamb, and a very rich man had many sheep or many lambs. And the rich man had a visitor, and the rich man took the poor man's one lamb. And it made King David very angry, and he said, "We need to find this man. He needs to pay back many times over what he did." He was very angry at that man, and the prophet Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. You are the guy. You're the man that stole Bathsheba from Uriah. You killed Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. You committed this awful sin. Thou art the man." And David is humbled, and he prays this prayer, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me." And as even today, I didn't put what in the bulletin what I was going to preach today because I wasn't exactly sure, and I wanted to listen to what Dad preached and not do the exact same thing, and some of them overlapped. And that sin, we talk about the grossness of all kinds of sin, but even as Dad said in the bulletin today, not trusting in God is sin. You know, there are many sins that we don't feel so dirty about, but we have them in our lives. And this, even though hopefully no one is guilty of this sin today, all of us have something in our life that we need to go back to God on a regular basis, because none of us are perfect, and ask God to forgive us and to make us the way he wants us to be. So the first thing I want to look at, it's kind of a simple outline, kind of a little Bible study, but kind of half and half. The first thing that David said is, "Create in me a clean heart." And he used that word "create," and only God could do it. David didn't go to Nathan. He didn't go to another person and say, "Can you make me what I should be? I need God to do this." Only God could do it. In Proverbs 20, it says, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin." And it's kind of an empty rhetorical question, but nobody can really say that. The only person that would try to say that is somebody that's so far away from God and so far away from the light and the truth of God. They'd say, "Well, I'm not that bad. I know people worse than me. I can clean myself up." And they try, and away from God, they think they've accomplished it because they don't know what right and wrong are because they haven't been close enough to God. But nobody can say, "I made my own heart clean. I took care of it myself." So David knew that only God could do it. And in Isaiah it says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." It doesn't say our sin. It doesn't even talk about our sin. It just says all the good stuff we do is filthy. All of us fade as a leaf. And also in Isaiah it says, "Let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." So only God can clean us up. Only God can create, make anew in our life. David knew what he was asking for. And he knew the only one that could do it was the only one who was great enough to do it. And it was God. Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." God is the only one that could do that. God is the only one who is able. In Nehemiah, it talks about how God threw out the seas and he preserved us. In Job, it says, "Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this?" Job, again, asking a question that everybody should know the answer to. He said, "How can you look at all this that is here and not say that God made it? Only God could do that." And Isaiah, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding." In Acts, "Hath not my hand made all these things?" Only God could do it. Only God is able to create that clean heart. The three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the fiery furnace, they said, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King." Abraham, Bev's testimony a few minutes ago and last week too, but the testimony about having kids, Chantel leaned over and said, who do you think she's talking about? Do you think she's talking to all the old people? And I said, I believe God can do it. Abraham believed that God could do it. A 90-year-old lady, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. All of us make promises. All of us want to give our best word and give our best promise that we'll do it, but we know that God, if he promises something, he's able to perform it. He'll do it. Abraham knew that. In 2 Corinthians, and God is able, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, God is able to make grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. In Ephesians, it says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We should ask big things of God. Elisha said, ask God for a double portion. God said, you ask a hard thing. Nevertheless, he said, okay, that's difficult, but I can do it. We should ask big things of God, but then there's exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think, even what we can't even imagine. God is able to do whatever that is. We don't even know what it is, but he can do it. He's able to subdue all things unto himself, it says in Philippians. In 2 Timothy, Paul said, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul had a heavenly bank account, and he made deposits in that heavenly bank account. Chantel likes to go shopping sometimes, so do I, but sometimes she'll go to the store and she'll say, I got a really good deal. You'll never guess how little I spent. And most of the time when she's out shopping, I'm at home online on the bank making sure, watching the money come out of the account. And I say, well, $20.13. So Paul's the same way. He said, God's keeping track. God knows. God has the account, and he knows he's able to keep that you've committed unto him. If you committed it to God, he knows where it is. He's keeping track of it. In Hebrews, it says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. This week, I'll be technological savvy for a moment. This week I joined Twitter, and there's a lot of people on college that you send a little text message. I try not to do it in church, but they send a little text message and tell them what's going on. And this week there's a couple guys on a mission trip in China, and he was telling how he had, you know, they started with the story of Adam and Eve to tell these people that had never read the Bible, they'd never heard of God, told them how to be saved. Over several hours, they told them the entire salvation story. And God's able to save those people who don't even know what the Bible is. You know, we sometimes have a shorthand. We know people know about Christmas and Easter, and most people know about Jesus already. But God's able to take to the uttermost, to the people that have never even heard. He's able to give the gospel to them. He's able to save even those that have never heard anything to do with Christ. In Jude, it says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Only he is able. God is able. Create a clean heart. David knew who to ask. David knew of whom it was possible to get a clean heart. And he went to God. Nobody else is able to do it. Only God can. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. The word renew means to rebuild or repair, make it like it was new. And again, tonight, I want to say if you didn't start out with something new, I'm talking mainly to Christians tonight, but David knew what he once had. He had that. He didn't lose his salvation, but he knew the relationship he had, and he got that relationship by knowing he was a sinner and by putting his trust in God. The same way we get saved, David put his trust in God and believed in what God was going to do. Renew a right spirit. That word right, I was trying not to do this very often, but every now and then I like to do a word study because Dad paid so much for me to go to college. So it means firm, constant, fixed, established in him, upright, proper, true, and sincere. And again, all of us try very hard to have the right attitude and the right spirit. But that right spirit, that firm and fixed and constant, unmoving spirit only comes from God. It only comes from God. God gives you that spirit. And even if our sin on the sin scale is -1 and we're a lot better than everybody else, the right spirit comes from God. In Philippians it says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Thou art worthy, O Lord, it says in Revelation, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That right spirit, that spirit that says, I want to do this for the pleasure of God, not for myself or anyone else or anything else. I want to do it for God's pleasure. Another meaning in that word right is like alignment. I don't know if you've ever been in a car accident and the car never really rides the same way, even though you try to get it aligned just right. And same with like a compass that points true north. That spirit, that direction that comes from only comes from God. You can't get it anywhere else. The alignment only comes from God. Next verse, verse 11, it says, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." This is really very simple, but you use your tools, or what you use is what is close at hand. Usually, if you have something that needs to be done, you're going to use the closest thing you can find to get it done. If you want to kill a bug, you're not going to go out to the shed and get a weed whacker and try to kill the bug. You're going to use the closest thing you have. The closer we are to God, the more often he's going to use us. The closest we stay to God, the more often he's going to use us. And David wasn't saying it selfishly, like, don't use somebody else, God, but God, would you please not remove me from your presence? Would you make me available so I can be used by you? God, please keep me close. David already knew what it was like to be used greatly of God. We know the story of David and Goliath. The first thing he said when he arrived on the scene, is there not a cause? And David just pointed out the obvious. I mean, all the guys were standing there, soldiers in their uniforms, you know, they had to get up and show up to be there for some reason. But David said, you know, the cause is being attacked right now. This man is speaking blasphemy against God. Goliath, is there not a cause? And there's still a cause today. Hell is still hot. Satan's still around. He still has the same mission. We should have the same mission to fight him. Jesus still saves. It's the same cause it's always been. And David knew what it was like to say, there's a cause there. There is there not a cause? Yes, there is. And he knew what it was like to go out and face the giant, to go out and face Goliath. He knew what it was like to be used of God. He showed godly courage. He was God's champion. God called him a man after his own heart. And God used David to write the Psalms and to be a great leader. You know, it took the man to stand up. Like I said, there were people standing around. They should have known what their purpose was, but he had to say, you guys are here. There's a cause. Is there not a cause? And he said, God, keep me close. I want to be close to you. I want to be used. And two other examples in Isaiah, he said, I heard the voice of the Lord, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Samuel, when he heard God calling, he finally said, speak for thy servant heareth, being willing to respond to the call of God. David said, I don't want to get so far away from you and so bogged down in sin and so bogged down in discouragement. He talked about how discouraged he was, that he wasn't available for God to use him. And the psalmist said, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. God is always ready to use us, but we're not always ready to be used by God. And David said, I want to get back. I'm not now, but I want to get back in that position to be used. Verse 12, Psalm 51, verse 12 says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. That word restore is a very painful word. It means to turn back. And even the way it's used, it talks about a bone that's healed the wrong way. You know, so I don't hope this never happens to anybody, but if the bone that has been healed and they need to re-break the bone to get it to heal the right way, or an arm or a leg or a part of your body that's out of joint and it needs to be reset. That's what the word means, to restore. David knew he was asking for an uncomfortable thing. He was asking for a painful thing to go through to get back to the joy that he used to have. He wanted to do whatever was necessary to get back to that joy. In Ecclesiastes, it says, God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. And joy comes from God. Happiness you can find for a season. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season, but joy, true joy, comes from God. In John, it says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Again, that joy that comes and doesn't go away only comes from God. And Psalms, it says, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And that delight, that joy, only comes from God. Again, David knew if he wanted a clean heart, he could only get it from God. If he wanted to renew his spirit, he could only get it from God. And if he wanted that joy back, the joy that he got from God in the first place, he was only going to get it from God. In Psalms it says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. In Luke it says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And I put this verse in here because it's not just joy for this life. In the next life we'll have joy when another sinner repents. That joy is also in heaven. And again, we only get to heaven through God, and that joy only comes from God. The joy is worth the pain that you go through to restore it back to yourself. David knew what he was asking for. It wasn't going to be easy, but he knew that he wanted to be restored because he knew it when he had it before, it was worth getting back to it. The last part of that verse, uphold me with thy free spirit. David, again, was trusting in the Spirit of God, not his own. He might have been able to find distractions from his sin and find ways not to think about it so much, but he knew the joy would only come back. He would only be upheld with God's Spirit, not his own. Trusting in God's supply, not his own. Again, we talked about it this morning, but God is the one that tells us what we have and what we don't have, not anybody else, not anything else in life. God's the one that says, no matter what you think you have, this is what you have, this is what you can use. And God's supply, not man's supply. And that word free means like a volunteer, like somebody that comes not out of a sense of I have to be here, this is where I belong, but somebody that says I desire that, I want that, I get to. Not I have to serve God, but I get to serve God. This is what I want to do because God's Spirit is the one that upholds me. It's not my own spirit, but God's Spirit is the one that upholds me. In Psalm 51 and verse 13, then, remember that word then, he has to go through this process before he gets to verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. That word, wait, teach transgressors thy ways, talks about a road. And it's not a road like we have today where one day there is no road, and well, I don't know if it happens in Michigan, but you know, they can put a road down pretty quick if they want to. This was in the old days, like when they had to walk and trod back and forth and make a trail. It's the same instance, a guide, somebody that teaches somebody how to move through the woods or teaches somebody the way of doing things. They have to walk that trail back and forth and trod down a road that might not have been there before. They have to say, this is what happened. This is the steps I took. This is how you can learn from it. The same way one guide teaches another guide, walks the path with them. And that's what David was saying. He said, God, I will teach people your ways. If you can do this for me, I will do this for you. And I think David did it out of thankfulness, of course, for what God was going to do for him, but also because of his painful experience. He wanted people to learn from his mistakes. You know, David didn't want to bury it and never talk about it again. He wanted people to learn from what he had been through. And again, we talk about sin, the sin that we commit, maybe the sin that's been committed toward us. But all of us can learn from one another and say, don't leave yourself vulnerable to Satan's temptations. Don't leave yourself open to that. Let me show you this path. Let me go back over this again. Let me walk you through it one more time and teach one another where we can avoid where to stumble. And David had to say, you know, my whole life is transparent. It's all spelled out before you. You should learn from it. If I had to go through it and if I had to make these mistakes, and I didn't have to, but if I made them and they're public, you should learn from them. He wanted people not just to learn from the evil he had done, but he wanted them to know what had happened when he decided to turn and follow God. And that path that David made from his sin back to a new spirit, back to a clean heart, he wanted to lead other people down that path. We've been talking about in our Sunday school class, the life of Jesus as seen through John. And we got to the end of the quarter today and talking about how, of course, John was the one that was transformed. And Peter, at the end of that story, when Jesus comes to Peter by the sea, and just three times as Peter denied Christ, Jesus said to Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter said, well, yes, of course I do. And Jesus said, well, if you do, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And before Peter denied Christ, Jesus said, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He said, this is going to happen. When it does, I want you to come out the other side and strengthen somebody else. I want you to come out the other side and teach somebody else. And that's what Peter did. So tonight, it's 5 till, but I kind of want to take our pulse tonight, take our where we stand with God. And we're somewhere in this train of thought. We're somewhere where David went through. And again, I hope David is so dark and light contrasting that any of us can see where we are because of his sin. But why do we do the things we do? You know, why do we serve God? Why do we go to church? Are we doing it out of a sense of duty instead of out of a sense of God's free spirit and out of a sense of getting the joy back in our life? All of us got that joy when we got saved, you know, and it's the one thing in life you can get excited about and not have to lose your excitement, not be disillusioned by it. Aaron, everything he sees is brand new. And he, you know, we were watching the fire yesterday. We were at a cookout. and he was just staring at the fire and watching the flames dance, and everything's brand new for him. And eventually he'll get old enough where it's all old hat, and you know, he'll see it and not be surprised by it anymore. But that one thing in life, our salvation, is so big and so miraculous in our life. We never have to get disillusioned or get over it. We never have to get over it. We're serving God, and we'll never understand God. We'll have all of eternity to try to understand how great he is, but we should never get over who we're serving. We're not on our own, or at least we shouldn't be. You know, we have the option. It's like having a power window or a radio in your car and never using it. We have the option there available to use it if we ask God to renew our spirit. We don't have to live in misery without joy. God's joy is available to us. Are we in the path? Are we leading someone else through the temptation? Are we trying to help somebody else avoid the pitfalls that we've been through? Are we in the way of somebody else that's trying to lead somebody on the path? Are we supposed to be a guide? Has God used us in, you know, maybe an older person, maybe even a younger person's more maturity than age? You know, there could be an older person that hasn't learned the lessons God has for him, or there could be a younger person that has, and God wants to use them as a guide, but we're not making ourselves available to God to say, thank you for what you did to me. Can I teach somebody else how to avoid what I've been through? Our attitude, our sin, our lack of trust in God keeps us from doing what he wants us to do. At the same time, we might be almost to the end of our path, but are we praying for other people? Are we being intercessors? Are we having that ministry of reconciliation and trying to pray that God will use somebody else to lead them down that path and learn what God has for them, hopefully without making the same mistakes? And again, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. And that's my prayer, that we get all the way through that progression, that we'd all say, it might not be as bad as David's sin, but there is some doubt in my life. There is some little things I keep from God that God's not a part of all of my life. Or it might just be some sin that somebody else has inflicted on me. But there's something in my life I need to ask God to renew a spirit with me, give me a clean heart. And it only comes from him. You know, I can't do it myself. I could go back and say, I used to be better than I was now, so I'll go back to that. You know, I'll try a slight refreshment instead of going all the way back to God. But no, we should get back on our face before God and say, give me the right spirit. I don't want my spirit. I want the right spirit. I want to be able to point people to the truth. And I want to be able to teach other people the way and lead them in the path so I can help win others to you. And that's my challenge for me. That's a challenge for everybody. We're just going to bow our heads and have a word of prayer, and I guess Dad will come and lead the invitation. But that's my prayer. And if there's somebody here tonight that's never accepted Christ as their Savior, tonight would be a great night. Tonight would be a great night to get that spirit that only comes from God. And, of course, get free from hell, free from the punishment of your sin, but trust in what God did for you. And we can show you how to do that as well. But let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for allowing me to preach tonight. I just pray that... please, Lord, just help us this week. Help us to ask for a clean heart every day. Ask for a renewed spirit, so we'll be doing it for the right reasons, so we'll be serving you for the right reasons, and that we will teach someone else. We'll teach someone how to avoid what we've been through, how to learn from others, and how to learn from their experience. I just pray you be with us the rest of this week. I pray that you bless this invitation. Again, if someone's here that's not saved, that you meet them here, that you meet them through your word, and that we could lead them to you tonight. And I pray that you be with each of us, help us to make the decisions we need to make. I ask all this in Jesus' name.